18 to 24. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Our promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. 1 John 5, 1 through 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Congregation, arise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ suffered and died for you. And God the Father confirmed his promises of the crown of eternal life of glory, which he's promised all of us in Christ. And despite the sins you committed this week, God loves you and calls you back to himself. You are his. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond to God's salvation by singing gratefully unto him. Black Boulder 73. God's will for life from Proverbs 12, verses 15 to 28. These are the words of God. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Sermon text this morning is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27. And before I read Daniel 9, just a little background for the situation, the context in which Daniel 9, our sermon text, is. At this time in the life of God's people, in the tribe of Judah, Judah had been disobedient to the Lord. His patience had waited, and he ultimately sent them into exile in Babylon. And while they were in exile, the prophet Jeremiah told the people that they would be in exile for 70 years. And after 70 years, the Lord would bring them back to Jerusalem. So Daniel 9, the first 19 verses, opens with Daniel acknowledging that these 70 years were up, and they hadn't been brought back yet. So Daniel, a faithful man, called upon the Lord in prayer. He confessed sins for himself and for Judah, God's people, and he asked the Lord to graciously remember his promise to bring the exiles back. So that is the situation. The first 19 verses are that prayer, and this is God's response, verses 20 to 27. So, brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. Daniel says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to you, I have come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you were highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured on him." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. As I read, and there's all these sevens, I think of a student in class, in like history class, and the test is approaching, and the student raises his hand and says, "It was my understanding there'd be no math on the test." So, there's a lot we can say about the sevens, and we're not going to talk about that here. That's for another time. So, in this text, and in all of Scripture, The Lord teaches and trains His people. He teaches and trains us. He teaches and trains us, whether it's through the liturgy of the seasons, autumn, winter, spring, summer, or simply symbols of creation. We learn to read God's revelation to us. This is by His grace that He teaches us this, and it's our responsibility to learn it. For example, He teaches us symbols as children, boys and girls. If I do this, what does this mean? It means we're going to do what, Caleb? We're going to pray. Simple by doing this, we know prayer. It's a symbol. We lift hands in praise. God teaches us at the table with bread to symbolize His body, and with the cup to symbolize His blood. God's use of symbols is inescapable, and we need to keep our eyes open for when He uses them. This morning's prophecy in Advent concerns the coming of the Messiah, and this prophecy features the messenger Gabriel. In Daniel 9, the prophet Daniel had a vision where Gabriel brings a message. And he brings a message concerning God's people who were in exile. The message was about God's people in exile. And this message from the Lord, through His messenger Gabriel, was a message of comfort. A message of comfort. God's people would be delivered from Babylon. They would return home. God would keep His promises. And the Lord used Gabriel to deliver a message to His struggling people. Verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. You know the previous message. You heard it from Jeremiah. You're going back the 70 years. Trust My promises. Hold strong. The Lord is faithful. He will deliver. And Gabriel brought a message to the people in exile, speaking to Daniel. Daniel, bring this to the people. God made promises to you. He will keep His promises. And we ought to take comfort in this. They were in Babylon. Pagan people all around them. Even when everything around you looks dark, God is faithful. Even when you're in the faithful minority, God will keep His promises. He will come through. So that's the situation here in Daniel. Hold strong. God's promises will come true. Be comforted. Now fast forward from Daniel, just under 600 years before the birth of Christ. And you have the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1. And we read these passages every year. We hear them for Advent and for Christmas. And there's a familiarity there, right? You're familiar with the story. And we understandably get used to the same characters in the story every year. You have the priest Zechariah, who becomes speechless because he doesn't believe the promise. We have his wife, barren Elizabeth, who will give birth to John the Forerunner. We have the Virgin Mary, who will give birth to the Christ child. The shepherds, we have Simeon, we have Anna, we have all these familiar characters, we hear them. And who else is in the story? Who shows up to talk to Zechariah? Who shows up to give a message of comfort to Mary? Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. The same Gabriel from Daniel 9. And he brought another message of comfort, just like he did to Daniel. He says to Zechariah, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you be silent, that's the punishment, because Zechariah didn't believe, and not be able to speak until this day comes. That message, that good news, is your son will be the forerunner for the Lord. John will go forth and prepare the way for the Lord. He came to bring good news. Gabriel came to bring good news to Zechariah, one of God's faithful people. Gabriel also delivered a message to the Virgin Mary. Was that an important message? Yes, you will give birth to the Christ child. Even though you're a virgin, you will give birth to a child, thus fulfilling the prophecy. So Gabriel carried big messages, important messages, comforting messages for God's people. He was a messenger of big promises. You'll come back from exile. The Lord will come from your womb. These are big messages. So we hear these Advent, we hear these Christmas readings, and they're great. These are wonderful messages from the Lord to us, his people. There are promises that he made long ago to our people. And he faithfully kept those promises to Daniel, to Judah, to Zechariah, to Mary. And that's one of the keys of Advent. To be patient. Because God keeps his promises. We are waiting for the King. God will keep his promises. But I would suggest that the Lord wants us to get more out of this. That's a great message. Okay, I don't mean to make little of that. That is a great message that God keeps his promises. But he wanted the hearers of those messages to get more out of it. If you're Zechariah, if you're Mary, and you know your old covenant scriptures, you know them, you know all the prophecies, I mean, Zechariah is a priest, no less. You know all those covenant promises. You're waiting for the coming Messiah. You know the prophecy of Daniel 9. And then Gabriel shows up. What would you think? Zechariah, I know Daniel 9. I know the promise of the coming Messiah. I'm working at the temple. It's a dark time in Israel. And all of a sudden, the same angel who showed up to Daniel shows up to me? What would you think? If you're Mother Mary and you're waiting for the Savior of Israel to come, and you know Daniel 9, it wasn't Daniel 9 at that time, but you know Daniel, you know the prophecy. The Messiah will come. Everlasting righteousness. And the same angel who delivered that message shows up to you? Why do you think God used the same angel? Let's pause there. Have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. I want to check from last week. Let's see how many of you remembered. I have two words. Who can raise your hand and tell me what does Advent mean? Raise your hand, don't blurt it out. Coming. The coming of the Son of God, the coming of the King. Advent means coming. Can you say that? Advent means coming. All right, and we heard last week about a special name, Emmanuel. Who can raise their hand and remind us what does the name Emmanuel mean? Don't blurt it out. God with us. Raise your hand if you were going to say God with us. Okay, good job. All right, good job. I might ask you that next week, too. I want to do a little Bible story check-in, okay? I'm going to mention a person in the Bible, and I want you to raise your hand without blurting out. What do you think is the most famous part about that person? And what I mean is, what do people think of first? Okay? I haven't said anybody's name yet, so you don't need to put your hands up. What comes to mind first? Okay, so for example, if I said Cain, you might say, he killed his brother Abel. Okay? Alright, so, raise your hand without pointing out, when I say the name Noah, what do you think is number one for what people think about Noah? The guy in the Bible. Lee?
That he built the ark?
Built the ark?
Everybody loves
Noah, okay. Or the flood, the ark of the flood. Okay, how about Moses? Raise your hand. What's the first thing that comes to mind when we think about Moses?
The Ten Commandments,
okay. How about, raise your hand, David. What do we think of when we think about David? He fought and he killed Goliath. Very good. How about, raise your hand, Daniel. What comes to mind when you think about Daniel?
Daniel and the lion.
Yeah, if you would have raised your hand, I could have called on you, and that was exactly the answer I was looking for. Raise your hand. Yeah, Trevor. What do we think about Daniel?
Daniel and the
lions. Very good. One more. How about Jonah? What do we think about when Jonah comes to mind? Yeah, you went in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. Okay, hands down, good job. Now, are there other things that we can learn about those people in the Bible? Yeah, but eyes on me, please. God will use people in the Bible to make us remember certain things about them. Okay, when God talks about Noah in the Bible, he could be talking about the flood. He could be talking about the ark. In fact, Peter mentions Noah and the flood. Okay? So let's remember our people in the Bible, because God will use them again. They show up more than once. Okay? So that's why, boys and girls, we have to know our Bibles really well so we can make those connections. All right? Let's pray to God and thank Him for His grace and His love to us. We fold hands. Okay, how about we pray and then you can go see her? Okay? All right, close eyes and repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love in sending your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. Help us by your Holy Spirit to live faithful lives honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kids, good job. You can head back to your seats. So as mentioned, God uses signs and symbols to teach us. And as mentioned to the children, He uses the same people or characters to remind us of what they've done in the past. And He uses these symbols again and again and again to remind us, to have us call from memory. For example, when the Bible uses water and cleansing, sometimes that is to teach us, to remind us of our own baptism. He tells us to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in remembrance to Him. So as I left it before the children's message, Gabriel showed up to Zechariah, Gabriel showed up to Mary, and they should have thought, Gabriel! Daniel's prophecy, of course, Gabriel. This is the prophecy you've been waiting for the Lord to fulfill. Because Gabriel isn't just any angel. God could have sent an angel, and the Spirit inspiring the word could have just said, an angel showed up to Zechariah, an angel showed up to Mary. If you read Matthew 1, that's how Matthew describes just an angel. But Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes Gabriel. And he announces himself as Gabriel. So it's significant. The Holy Spirit does not waste words. The angel did not have to be Gabriel. But the Lord, consistent with his signs and symbols, wants us to pay attention to Gabriel. Perhaps some of you are familiar. Back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was this guy who went to sporting events. And he wore a rainbow afro wig. And he had a white t-shirt, which he put on the t-shirt, John 3:16. Sometimes he had a sign that said John 3:16. He was born again Christian. And he wanted to get the message out. So he went to sporting events and tried to get on camera. That's a sight to see, right? A guy in a rainbow afro wig. So you might be watching a football game and the kicker lines up for a field goal or an extra point. And then behind the field goal posts, in the mix of fans, you have a guy with a rainbow colored wig. And he holds up a John 3:16 sign. It's John 3:16 every time. He wanted to get the message out. So he wanted to draw attention. And you're watching this, and you see him, and let's say you can't see the sign. Let's say you can't see his shirt. But you see the wig. What comes to mind? It's the John 3:16 guy. And that's what he became known as. Go home, go on your search engine on your computer, type in John 3:16 guy, and he will show up. That's what people thought about when they saw him, John 3:16 guy. So when Gabriel comes to Zechariah and Mary, he brings the connection to his prophecy back in Daniel. And that prophecy again, 77s are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this from issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. Boys and girls, do you know another word for anointed one? Lennox? Annoying? That's a guess. I'll give you a hint. It's connected to Jesus. Christ. Anointed one is Christ. It's a Greek word for anointed one. Anyone know their Hebrew word? Starts with an M. Messiah. Okay? Until the Messiah, the ruler, comes, there'll be 7 sevens, 62 sevens. The city will be rebuilt with streets and trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, will be cut off and have nothing. The people, the ruler who will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. So this prophecy had immediate fulfillment in the days of Daniel. As prophecies are, they're delivered to a people, something's going to happen in the near future. And Judah was to receive comfort from that prophecy that the people would go back to Jerusalem. But again, fast forward, Zechariah and Mary were to draw more than Gabriel's immediate words to them. Okay? More that Gabriel delivered a message to Zechariah, Gabriel delivered a message to Mary, and they were to get more out of those words than just what he said to them. When Zechariah heard about his son, he was to connect to Daniel. What Mary heard about her son, she was to connect to Daniel. What the Lord said to Daniel through Gabriel concerned the coming Messiah. What Daniel said, or what the Lord said to Daniel concerned the coming Messiah. It had to do with the timing of his coming. All that math stuff that we're not going to get into here, it had to do with timing. And that same coming, Zechariah and Mary were waiting for. Okay, so you're a faithful member of God's covenant. You're in a dark time. Your faith is being tested, challenged. There's darkness around you. And the angel shows up. And all that timing stuff with Daniel is coming to fulfillment in your lifetime. Would that be comforting? And not only that, you too, Zechariah and Mary, you're going to be central players in this fulfillment. Because, Zechariah, your wife's going to have the forerunner. And Mary, guess what? As impossible as this is, you will give birth to the Christ child. It's happening now. What you've been waiting for is happening now. The faithful, at that time, were asking, what's going on? It's so dark. When's this prophecy going to get fulfilled? Just like Daniel was asking. And Gabriel comes back and again and says, fulfillment is coming in the first advent of Jesus Christ. He would come to bring an end to sin. He would come to make atonement for iniquity. Jesus the Christ would bring everlasting righteousness on earth. So be comforted. It's happening, Zechariah. It's happening, Mary. Your patience is paying off. And this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed King would come to establish His King on earth as it is in heaven, His kingdom. And that kingdom would unite heaven and earth. And He would create a new holy city, the New Jerusalem. And Gabriel's prophecy was this coming Messiah building His city, making all things new, bringing comfort, bringing peace, words to strengthen the faithful who were waiting. Waiting for the Lord to fulfill His promises. So, brothers and sisters, I mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. We're not waiting for the first advent of the Son of God. We're not waiting for the first advent of our King. We're waiting for Him to fulfill His promises by His Spirit to make His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, for the nations to be discipled, and for His second advent to happen. So if you believe the promises of God, be faithful. Wait patiently. Trust that the Lord will fulfill His promises for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.